What a great book in the Word of God, the book of Romans. And Dad's been going through this at Bible Institute. And are you in chapter 13 now? 14? 12? 11? 12. It's a great chapter. One preacher called Romans said the book, it's a gem that stands alone. And if you take it right, boy, it's just so much in the book of Romans. And great book. But let me, Romans chapter 1, we're not going to preach the book of Romans tonight, amen. We're just going to look at a few verses and preach here for a little bit. And I hope that you get a blessing and get a help, as this is what I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. Romans chapter number 1. In verse number 13, Paul is writing to the Romans. Now, this is before Paul ever made it to Rome. And it's just a couple years before he's there. But he says in verse 13 of Romans 1, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Amen. And that's a good thing, to not be ignorant. He said that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I pray for your help and anointing and touch as I preach your word. I pray your spirit have liberty here this morning. And I pray we'd feel your presence, pray you'd speak to hearts and do the work that you desire to do. And Lord, without you, I can only fail. So I ask for your help now. And in your precious name, I pray. Amen. Paul here is writing to the Romans. It's a familiar passage. And, you know, as we think about the day and age that we live in, many would say that we're living in perilous times. And I agree with that. Now, there's those who say we're living in a time that is unprecedented, and I understand there's some truth to that, but I don't believe that we're living in times that are far worse than anybody has ever faced in the world. For instance, Noah lived in a godless time. Noah preached, there was only 8 people that got on that ark. I believe today if there was an ark that you must get on to avoid the judgment of God, I believe there'd be more than 8 people that would get on just here in this church, let alone around the world. So I'm not sure it's as bad as the days of Noah. Paul, what a great man of God that Paul was. What a testimony that Paul has, how God changed him and used him. And people might think, well, I wish I lived in the day of Paul. People getting saved by the thousands, churches being started. It was an exciting time. But can I say, it was not an easy time that Paul lived as a Christian. He's writing here to the Romans. As you know, when Paul was writing this, he probably wrote Romans around 58 or 60 A.D., somewhere in that area. You understand that Rome was the one. Listen, the Jews were not running things. Rome was. At this time, Nero, he's the one in charge. He reigned from about 54 A.D. to 68. If you know anything about Nero, he was a wicked man. And Paul, yet writing to the Romans, the seat of that power of Nero, said, I'm ready to preach the gospel as much as in me is. I'm ready to preach. Yet Paul is living in a wicked day, under a wicked rule, a wicked government, a godless time, may I say. I understand maybe the gospel was more received by some, but there were still great dangers. Paul suffered many perils and dangers himself. You and I had never been stoned or in prison or beaten for preaching the gospel. You think about Nero. He's ready to go to Rome and preach. Under Nero, he's a wicked man. Nero's mother, she was a niece to Claudius Caesar, which you find in Acts chapter 11. His mother was a wicked woman. She married her uncle. She poisoned at least 2 people that would have been heirs to rule, so that her son at the age of 16 could become what they would call Caesar. Amen. The one in charge. Nero's a wicked man. When his mother got older, he had his mother killed. I mean, to kill your mother, you're a wicked person. He killed at least 2 of his wives. One of them was with child, and he kicked her to death because he became unhappy with them. Nero was a wicked man. I'm just trying to lay a setting of the day and age that Paul lived in. Nero met a man, a young man. He was 19, and he wanted to marry him. He had him castrated, and he married him. another, he married another man, and then, and they say that Nero wanted to take the role of the wife in that marriage. I'm talking about wickedness, ungodliness. I'm talking about a wicked, godless age. You say, hey, we're living in a terrible age. I know we are. It's nothing new under the sun. You read the Old Testament, many of those kings that God commended, what's one of the things they did? They got rid of the sodomites out of the land. You say, sodomy, it's a new sin. No, it goes all the way back near the beginning of time. You know, Nero persecuted Christians. He'd cover them in the skins of wild beasts and turn wild dogs loose on them to kill them. Nero, he had his own. He loved gardens, and some of those I'm going to recommend reading about Nero. But he takes those Christians and he'd burn them as torches to light his garden at night. I'm talking about a wicked man who hated Christianity. His character was full of folly and vice. He was licentious to the extreme. He died by suicide as a coward. He was such a wicked man, they say, Josephus says, in his day and in the years that followed, many Christians thought he was the Antichrist. He was such a wicked man. And yet here's what Paul says, as much in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I'm ready to go into Nero's backyard and preach the gospel, knowing he's persecuted Christians, knowing he's burned Christians as torches in his garden just out of mockery. He said, I'm ready. Why? Paul, how are you ready? He said, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you, we need to be ready to preach the gospel. You say, why should we preach the gospel? Well, we ought to preach it because we're not ashamed of it. That's why Paul preached it. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm telling you today, there's many that are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're ashamed of the Lord and His testimony. Paul, writing to that young man, Timothy, the last epistle he would write in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. You know what many do not want to do is partake of the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel that Paul is writing about is not the afflictions you and I have faced up to this point today. Now we might, I don't know what the future holds. You know the afflictions we suffer? Somebody might slam a door in our face. Somebody might refuse a tract. Somebody might say, well, if that's what you're going to talk about, I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. That's not what Paul's talking about. You understand, Paul is writing 2 Timothy. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He's facing execution for preaching the gospel. As I've already mentioned, he's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been in prison. He's been rejected and ridiculed and mocked and faced all kinds of dangers for the gospel's sake. And yet he tells Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. But you know, there's those that are ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And they're not facing being beaten. They're not being in prison. There's some of you sit here today. There's people you work with, people you know, you've never witnessed to them. It's not that you don't believe they're going to hell, because you would say you do. It's probably not even that you're not saved. You probably are. Maybe you're not, but you probably are. But you know why you haven't witnessed? Because you are ashamed. You're ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you know you should. There's some of you, you work with people and you've worked with them for months, even years. You know what happens? You don't witness to somebody right away. It gets a whole lot harder. And all of a sudden now they know you as this wonderful person, but you've never witnessed to them. They know you're a little bit religious. They know there's something different about you, but you've tried to fit in the best you can without openly compromising. And for you to go after all these years and witness to somebody you've never witnessed to, it would be hard. You'd have to swallow your pride. It would be an shame to you to actually witness to them now after they think you're this person. And now you have to tell them, well, actually, I'm a Christian. I'm concerned for your soul. Of course, I haven't been for all these years. And we get ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Relatives and family members that we know we should, but we never have. Why? Because we're ashamed of the gospel. We're ashamed of what the afflictions might be. The Bible says in Mark chapter 8, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want the Lord to be ashamed of me. Well, I can't be ashamed of him. How could I be ashamed to speak of the one who died for me, who suffered the most humiliating death and process you could ever suffer, so that I could be saved, Brother Kiefer? And I'm going to be ashamed to talk to somebody in a sinful and adulterous generation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You know why we get ashamed? We get ashamed because of sin. Ezra said, oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, for our iniquities are increased over our heads. You know what caused you to be ashamed to witness for Christ? It's sin in our life. Pride will cause us to be ashamed. We get so full of ourselves, we get so full of pride, and we're so concerned with what somebody might think about us, say about us, especially say about us behind our back. Amen. Envy will cause us to be ashamed. Listen, I'm telling you though, if we live right, we don't need to be ashamed. Some, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what some are ashamed over? They don't know the word of God. They're afraid they witness somebody. Somebody's going to ask them something they don't know. Or they just know what they've been told their whole life. Well, there's a way to fix that. Study the word of God. But let me just say a side note there. I don't care how much Bible you have. In the age of Internet and YouTube and all that, the people out there, they're going to have something you don't know the answer to. That's okay. As long as you know the main answer. And that's how somebody could get saved. True, they get saved. Show them from the Bible how they're lost, how Christ died for them. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they must do, repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, but you ought to be able to tell them that. You ought to be able to tell somebody, show them from the Bible how works is not going to save them. You should be able to show them from the Bible that Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Amen. You ought to be able to show somebody that when you get saved, you get eternal life, everlasting life, and you can never perish. We live in an area where there's a lot of people claim to be saved and say you can lose your salvation. You should know what the Bible teaches. But many are ashamed because they've never done it. They don't know what the Bible says. They just know what they've been taught. One of the greatest things you can do is get out there and begin to witness to people. It will drive you to get into the Word of God and learn what the Bible says. I've said this before. I was probably 14 or 15 years old, and Brother Bear started coming to the church in Newport. And Brother Bear would go and preach on the streets in Harrisburg on Wednesdays. I started going with him, and that was a whole new experience for me. And people, boy, you go preach street, you meet everybody. I mean, you meet Church of Christ and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and atheists and backslid Baptists. I mean, you meet them all, and they all got their little verses and their little things why you're wrong and they're right. And as a 14, 15-year-old boy brought up in church, I knew what I was supposed to answer, but I couldn't take the Bible and refute a lot of that stuff. And boy, I felt terrible, Tim. That made me embarrassed. And it motivated me to get in my Bible and ask questions and get books and figure out, why do we believe that water baptism doesn't save? Because that guy just told me it did. He even showed me a verse that made it seem maybe like it does. And it motivated me to get into my Bible and learn what the Bible has to say. Judges says they tarried till they were ashamed. I know, taking it a little bit out of context there. Context. I mean, how long are we going to tarry? Oh, I know I should. Man, I've never witnessed that person. Well, how long are you going to tarry? One day you're going to be ashamed you tarried so long. David says, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. I'm telling you, Paul said, I'm not ashamed. We should not be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joel chapter 1, he says, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. There's a being ashamed over the harvest that it's perished. I understand what's talking about in the book of Joel chapter 1, but if we could just look. Listen, the harvest, the Lord said, lift up your eyes on the field. The field's the world. You know what the world is? They're perishing. Every day they're perishing. People are dying and going to hell by the thousands every day. The harvest is perishing. Let me say this about the harvest. There is a harvest to be had. I understand we are in the gleanings. I know that. I know gleanings, they're slim pickings. You know what it takes to stay with it and find some gleanings? It takes some work. It takes some faithfulness. You're not going to find just bountiful harvest. You're not even going to find a whole lot of handfuls of purpose. It's going to take a whole lot of work, a whole lot of endurance, a whole lot of faithfulness, and just, listen, being in the field and working in the field, working hard to try to get a little bit of gleaning. But the harvest is a result of hard work. The Bible says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. For there to be a harvest, there must be plowing. There must be sowing. Thank God that God gives the harvest. He says in Matthew 9, we know these verses. Then saith he, Jesus, unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. But the laborers are few. Some would say, no, it's not plenteous. It is. It's plenteous in need. There's a great need. It's plenteous in opportunity. There's a great opportunity. They say there's over 8 billion people in the world. It's not hard to find somebody who's lost. You don't have to go far. Most of us don't even have to go past our neighbors down the road. There's lost. There's a great opportunity. There's plenteous in the urgency for the harvest. It's time to gather. He says, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white already to harvest. Must be harvested before it perishes. So why preach the gospel? Why did Paul preach? He said, I'm not ashamed. Not only because he wasn't ashamed, but he believed the power of the gospel. He believed in the power of the gospel. Listen, I know a lot of young people go out every week, and I'm thankful you do. Even yesterday, somebody met somebody, whatever, atheist, didn't believe at all. Listen, you give them the word of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. You don't know when they go to bed at night that God won't bring a verse or a phrase. It's not going to be your great delivery or your great little plan you've worked up. You give them the word of God and you never, it will not return void. You say, well, they may not get saved. But I'm telling you, they will stand before God someday and have to give account of that person that sacrificed and gave them the word of God and they rejected it. And that word will condemn them on that day. It won't return void. It's power. The Lord says, is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There's power in the gospel, power in preaching the cross and the gospel unto salvation. That's why Paul preached. He wasn't ashamed. He believed in the power of the gospel. Not only that, because we're commanded to. He understood it was a command. The Bible says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As one preacher said, it's not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. In Jeremiah, the Lord said, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise. You know, I tell some of you, gird up your loins and arise. Get up, arise and go. He said, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces. That's good for a Baptist preacher on a Sunday morning. Amen. You've got being a witness. Hey, don't be dismayed at their faces. They're not always going to be glad you're at their front door, banging on their door, trying to tell them they're going to hell if they don't get saved. They may not be glad you sit at work with them and tell them they're lost, they need to get saved. But hey, don't be dismayed at their faces. You witness to them, they might not want to communicate with you. I'd rather have had a witness to them. I remember I've told this story, but I remember the Lord dealing with me about some of my aunts and uncles. And when the Lord would, I would say, well, Mom and Dad have witnessed to them. The Lord said, you never have. So, well, at least they had a witness. What, I'm going to shirk my responsibility off on somebody else? He's commanded. And then he goes on, and all that can be not dismayed. at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Not only that, the gospel was delivered unto me to preach. You understand that? Paul says there, he says, I am debtor. I am debtor. You know what I'm thankful this morning? I'm so thankful the gospel was preached unto me. I can't remember a time in my life where the gospel wasn't preached to me. I grew up under the preaching of the gospel. Now, my dad didn't grow up under the preaching. He heard the gospel first time at 22 years old. Brother Dan didn't grow up under the preaching of the gospel. Brother Kevin didn't grow up, but I did. I've heard the gospel my whole life. The gospel was preached unto me. You know what my responsibility is now? To preach the same gospel that was preached to me from the time I was a little child. I'm debtor. Don't you understand this morning that you and I were debtors?
Yes, sir.
What do debtors have to do? They have a debt to be paid.
Yeah.
A debtor. We're not a debtor to this world. We shouldn't be a debtor to our flesh. We shouldn't be a debtor to money. We should be a debtor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, as I was thinking about being a debtor, all that I've received in my life. Would you think about that this morning? All that we've received. You know what it makes me? It makes me a debtor. I'm a debtor. Listen, I have the perfect Word of God. I didn't have to wait till I was an adult and walk 10 miles through the jungle to get it from a missionary. I've had this book since I can remember. I was taught it and preached it and memorized it from the time I was a little child. God's given me His book. You know, there's people out there, even here in Chester and Lancaster County, they don't know what the Word of God says. I've been given a witness. I've been witnessed to a godly heritage, people that prayed for me, people that preached to me, people that sacrificed for me, people that invested in me, brought up in good churches. We had psalm books and sang the good hymns, amen, and ministries and all kind, everything I've been given to get me to where I am today. And everything you've been given to get you to where you are today. You know, all we could say is we are debtor. I'm a debtor to the Lord. Everything I have, I owe to God. Everything. Hey, I'm a debtor to the church. Thank God for the church and its influence in my life. Everything good that I have, God has given me, but He's brought it through the channel of the church. Where would you be without the church this morning? Hey, when nobody else wanted you, the church took you in. The church has loved you when you've been unlovable at times. When you've been a little complicated. When you've had some issues. The church has loved you and prayed for you and sacrificed for you that you might, number one, get saved and then live your life for Jesus Christ. The church claims you. That's amazing. Look at some of you. There are not many people want to claim you, but the church will. Think of other Christians that the influence and sacrifice and help they've had in my life and in your life. And then we're a debtor to the lost. We owe it to them to give them the gospel. It's not even hard as far as the doing of it. I understand the doing of it might be. But it's not hard to give the gospel. Just learn a few verses. Take a gospel tract, read it to them. Ask them if they know where they're going to spend eternity. It's not even hard. If you can talk, you can give the gospel. It's not that we can't. It's that we won't. I want you to go to Philippians chapter number 4. Paul, what a great preacher. Boy, he saw so many saved. But he didn't live in that easy of a time. I'd say we probably live in a little easier time. I understand people aren't getting saved like they were in Paul's days. But we have not suffered near the persecution that Paul has. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes Philippians here. He's now in Rome. He's in jail. And it's a prison epistle, you could call it. And boy, it's a book of joy, is it not?
Yeah.
But as you read this, as you get down there, in verse number 10 of chapter 4, it's like Paul remembers these Philippians, the church at Philippi here. And if you understand things, they've supported Paul. They've been a real blessing to Paul. And it's as if Paul's writing and he decides he just wants to thank them for what they've done. And look in verse 10 of Philippians 4. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Let me just stop there. I'm not preaching on this, but I wonder, when's the last time you rejoiced in the Lord greatly? You say, well, as soon as I win the lottery, I will. You've been waiting a long time. What a sorry thing to rejoice in. Well, the next time I get a raise, I'm going to rejoice greatly. Hey, why don't you just rejoice greatly that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? He said that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, this ain't the first time. What's flourish mean? It's abundant. What'd they do for Paul? They took care of him. How'd they do it? They did it in monetary ways. You understand? They took up offerings. They supported Paul. He said, your care for me hath flourished again. This ain't the first time. You sent once and again. He goes on, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lack opportunity. Then he goes on, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, I'm not asking for anything. I don't need anything right now. But if somebody asks you, hey, what do you need right now? I wonder what we'd say. And then Paul says something that I don't think I could say. He says, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What a statement. You say, well, I can say that. You sure about that? Whatsoever state? Any condition? You know, the Lord, I don't think it's very hard for him either. He finds a way to put us in a state where we're not very contented, are we? And our reaction shows we weren't very content there. But Paul had learned. Then he goes on. He says, I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, Paul says, I've learned whether I'm abased, I'm nothing, whether I'm abounding, whether I'm full, whether I'm hungry. In other words, in all conditions, conditions of much blessing and prosperity and conditions of poverty. He said, in all of them, I know I've learned how to be content in all of them. You know, sometimes we say, Lord, why won't you change this situation for me? I think the Lord would say, because I'm waiting for you to learn to be content in this situation. If I take you to the next situation. And then Paul, verse 13, we all use this verse. It's everywhere. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But that's the context. Now, you use that. It's a great verse. It's a great promise. But the context is learn to be content, how to be full, how to be empty, how to be abased, how to abound. You say, I could never do that. You can through Christ. Then he said in verse 14, again, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He's thanking them. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I depart from Macedonia, no church communicate with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. In other words, I had a need and you met it. Not because I desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. Hey, do you know where he's at right now? He's in Rome. He's a prisoner in Rome, and he's getting ready to die within the next year or two. And he says, I have everything I need. I abound. I don't need anything. He didn't ask for a lawyer. He didn't ask for a standing before the king. He said, I've got everything that I need. That's amazing. He said, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's thanking them, forgiven, and he's telling them, hey, I don't need anything. You said, I'm full, I don't need any more. I'm got everything that I need. Then verse 19, but my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul begins to wrap this up. He thanks them for their help in the gospel. This is what enabled Paul to preach the gospel. He's preached the gospel. It's not been easy. It's not been without persecution, but Paul preached the gospel. There was a group of people here in Philippi that helped and they supported Paul. And Paul is thanking them. And he talks in there about fruit. You know what the church at Philippi, they shared in the fruit that Paul bore because they helped support Paul. Listen, you guys know this and I try to say it, but if you will pray for missionaries and when you put your money into Faith Promise and it gets sent all over the world and those people go out and they witness and they pass tracts and they preach and people get saved and they get baptized and people get married and they get grounded and they go out and begin to win people, that is fruit that remains to our account. We all can't go to Africa and the Philippines and Mexico, but we can all go here and we can all pray and we can all put our money in the plate. And maybe God does want one of you to go around the world somewhere, I don't know. But you know what it takes? It takes an effort. It takes people in the church to pray and give a witness there. It takes people like Paul to go and are not ashamed to preach the gospel. And what do you see? You see fruit that is given. What I'm trying to say this morning, we need to preach the gospel. But as he finishes up Philippians 4 here, look in verse 21. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. Look here, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. You know who that is? That's Nero. He's the Caesar. Caesar's like it's a title, like the president. Nero was Caesar when he writes this letter. He gets down and he's thanking the Philippines for giving. He says, I've learned to be content, but boy, you guys have been a blessing. I've got more. Don't send any more. I got more than I need. He says, hey, I salute you and these people salute you. And all the saints in Nero's house, they salute you too. Saints in Nero's house. I tried to give you, and there's things about Nero that I read and studied. I won't even mention in public. A wicked, godless man. And yet in his house, Paul says, hey, they're saints, by the way. And they said to tell you all hi. Thanks for sending. Thanks for giving. How'd they get there? How'd they get saved? Because Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. You know where he went? He went to the hardest of places. And the gospel penetrated the house of Nero. While he's burning Christians as torches in his gardens at night, Paul's preaching the gospel and others, I don't know. And there's people of his family that are getting saved by the grace of God. We sit here. We've all done it before. Say, it's hard. It's the last days. Nobody's getting saved. I don't know why we bother. It's just us four no more. Paul didn't do that. You know what Paul said? He said, I'll go anywhere. I'll even go right into Nero's house. I'll face great danger to preach the gospel. What am I telling you this morning? We need to preach the gospel. And he says, saints. In other words, it wasn't one. There was multiple in his household that got saved. It's the power of God unto salvation. My exhortation this morning is preach the gospel. Take it everywhere, even the hardest of places. That person you think could never be reached, preach the gospel to them. That person you think is beyond help, preach the gospel to them. I was reading some facts about Coca-Cola. You all know what Coca-Cola is. I hope you don't drink that stuff. They said that 97% of the world has heard of Coca-Cola. 72% of the world has seen a can of Coke. 51% of the world has tasted Coke. They say every day 1.2 billion 8-ounce cans of Coke are drank every day in this world. Coke has been a company for about 132 years. And my thought is this, if God had given the task of the Great Commission to the Coke Company, it'd probably be nearly done by now. But he gave it to the church. I'm not sure that 72% of the world has been presented the gospel. I'd hate to have a soda company that does a better job getting their product out than I do getting the gospel out. You say, well, I can't reach the world. Have you reached who you can? Your job site? You ever get a coworker out? Your family? Your neighbors? Those people you run into? So I don't know anybody. Go looking for them. They're all around. There's over 500,000 people in Chester County. There's over 500,000 people in Lancaster County. That's over 1 million people. You and I have responsibility to get the gospel to. Preach the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.